The following message was given by Raymond Goodlett on Sunday, September 22nd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning and welcome once again. My name's Raymond. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a pleasure to welcome you. Do me a favor, if you would, as you take your seats, go ahead and take out your Bibles as well and open those to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 will be in verses 18 through 23 this morning. That's where Pastor Shelby left off, so that's where we'll pick up. And while you're turning there, let me just remind you, so far in chapter 7, we've seen Jesus heal the servant of a Roman soldier when that servant was near the point of death. And as amazing as that was, right after that, Jesus did something even more incredible. Jesus actually raised a man from the dead. He did a miracle on someone who had already died, that man who was the only son of his mother, who was also a widow. And Jesus literally stops this funeral procession right in the middle of it, raises the man from the dead, and gives him back to his mom. And the news about Jesus was starting to spread everywhere, all the way through the country, all the way through Judea. And that's where we pick things up this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. With the disciples of John the Baptist going back to John to tell him all of these things about Jesus. So let's pray real quick, and then I'll read our passage for us, and we'll get into it from there. All right? Father, we just want to thank you this morning as we begin. Thank you so much for your life-giving word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to assemble, to gather like this each week, to listen to you as you speak to us from your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to do that now. Help us to actually listen with our whole heart. Pray that you would remove any distractions that would keep us from hearing what you want us to hear and what you want us to take away. Father, help us to become more like your son Jesus as we listen. So that just as Luke was saying to his friend Theophilus, that we too might have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught about Jesus. And we ask all these things in his name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 18. Now the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That word offended there has the sense, it's a Greek word, scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. It kind of means blessed is the one who does not stumble. Often translated stumbling block in the New Testament. Blessed is the one who does not stumble or fall away on account of me as he observes what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. Let's pray one more time and then we'll get into it. Father, help us again, just as we go through this passage, to hear what you want us to hear, to take away what you want us to take away. Help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever found yourself beginning to question something that you've always tended to believe? Perhaps you're a younger Christian in particular. If that's you, you don't have to be younger, but maybe as a younger Christian, you've always been encouraged and perhaps even raised in your home to believe certain things. But now you've come to a place in your life that you're beginning to think about some of those things more deeply, and you're not quite sure what you believe about those anymore. It's not uncommon. That's very common for people to come to places like that. Well, if you learn or remember nothing else from today, if this is all you get and take away, I want you to hear this and remember it and hopefully never forget it for the rest of your life. As we watch someone like John the Baptist struggle through a moment of doubt, and that is exactly what we're looking at here. He's always believed Jesus was the one who was to come. And now we hear him asking, is that still true? As we watch John the Baptist struggle through this moment, I want you to take this away. Even the strongest Christians can be troubled at times by difficult questions or even doubts. Again, even the strongest Christians can find themselves troubled at times by difficult questions or doubts. The mere presence of such questions or doubts does not mean that you are not a genuine believer in Christ. Nor does it mean that you are somehow less of a Christian when you compare yourself to others. Now, one word of caution, I don't want us to get comfortable in a place of doubt. I don't want us to allow doubt to make a permanent place in our hearts. That would not be a healthy thing. Think of it this way. Think of it in medical terms. Sometimes an unwanted intruder enters our body, right? You have a virus or something like that. And if our body responds well to that, if we respond properly to this unwanted intruder, it can actually, in the long run, make us stronger, right? If our bodies don't respond well, of course, things can go poorly very quickly. And I've over the years, I've seen people who struggle with doubt and who don't have very much help working through that, particularly as they move into isolation. And I have, unfortunately, seen many people drift away from the truth, and some of them I've not seen recover from that yet. And so we certainly don't want that for any of us in here. So again, word of caution, but at the same time, I want to make sure you understand that the mere presence of these questions or doubts does not in any way make you less of a Christian, or certainly doesn't say that you are not a Christian. Personally, I have struggled with lots of different questions since I've become a Christian. Right, I think I'm about 27 years into this, but I have questions that pass through my mind like this. See if they sound familiar. Why did God even allow for the possibility of the spread of sin in his world? I mean, he's a perfect God. Why wouldn't a perfect God just create a world that was never susceptible to falling from a state of perfection? Why does God allow evil to occur in his world when we know that he always has the power to prevent it? If God wants people to believe in Jesus, then why doesn't Jesus just come back here from time to time and show himself to people and show them the holes in his hands and his side and say, look, it's me. Right? That ought to do it, right? No, it wouldn't. Let me tell you, it would not do it. We would find a way to explain away every single thing. I honestly believe if Jesus were to come right here, right now, in the flesh and say, look at these holes in my hands, some of us would say, well, my friend has holes like that in his ears. That doesn't make him Jesus, you know. We would find some way to explain this thing away. And so, really, more likely, we're always going to have some questions that we don't yet have answers for, right? We're going to have to live through all of that. And so I just, again, want to say, even the strongest of Christians can be troubled at times by very difficult questions and even doubts. And so if you find yourself with some of those, you have nothing to be ashamed about. You can openly and honestly talk to other people about those questions. You can express those doubts in the same way that John the Baptist did here. And you can expect that Jesus will give you the room to do that. And you don't need to fear being judged as you do so. In fact, we won't go too much into it, you know, because it's for next week's passage. But if you look at Jesus' response to John as you go beyond verse 23, he actually commends John. He speaks about him being not only a prophet, but more than a prophet, and says of all those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. So far from judging us when Jesus finds us with some of these very common challenges, you find him commending John for his true faith, and we can expect him to view us and respond to us in the same way. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, with the rest of our time, here's all I want to do. I just want us to walk through this passage one piece at a time and to consider a couple of things. Number one, and we'll spend most of our time here. Number one, what led to this kind of doubt in the life of John the Baptist? And by extension, you know, how do these doubts tend to come into our own hearts and our own lives as well? And the second thing, we'll visit this at the end, but the second thing, what does Jesus want us to learn from the answer that he sends back to John the Baptist? All right, so let's take those two things. First, what led to this kind of doubt in John? Well, we know what the answer cannot be. It can't possibly be that this doubt was found in John's heart because he lacked evidence of who Jesus really was. That can't be the case, and here's how we know. He just had two of his disciples come and tell him, John, we watched Jesus heal a centurion's servant without even showing up, just releasing his word, healed him miraculously, and pulled him back from the brink of death. And then after that, he just stopped a funeral procession right in his tracks. He touched the bier. He said, get up. And the dead man got up and he gave him back to his mom. This man reversed death right before our eyes. You don't hear things like that and say, you know, all of a sudden I'm developing some doubts about who this guy is. Right? So clearly, whatever caused this doubt to be found in John's heart was there prior to this report and for some other reason. Right? John had other evidence about Jesus. John was the one who baptized Jesus. Do you remember this? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John was there and experienced what you are about to read from Jesus' baptism. We read there, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You don't get more clarity than that. God the Father himself opens the heavens and speaks, saying, you want to know who this is? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. John heard that. He witnessed that. He even speaks about it in John chapter 1. That's a different John. That's the gospel writer John. But John the Baptist says there in John, the gospel writer's account, I saw this, I heard this, and I am telling you, this is the Son of God. So John was not confused about who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, even the preborn baby Jesus had some evidence of who Jesus was. Jesus' mother Mary was coming to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is John the Baptist's mother. And John the Baptist was about 20 to 24 weeks along by this time. She was in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And so here he is in the womb of his mother. And the Bible says there that when he heard the sound of Mary's voice, he leapt for joy. Sensing who was in Mary's womb, he leapt for joy. As a preborn child, John had evidence of who Jesus was. But yet, we find him here at a moment and a stage in his life where all of a sudden, the way things have panned out, he's starting to second guess this. He has questions. He's expressing doubts. Are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for another? Have I been wrong all this time? How did that happen? Well, I want to offer this to you as an explanation. Even though John the Baptist had seen all of this evidence concerning who Jesus really is, there was one thing he was expecting to see that he had not yet seen. And in the way that he measured everything, this one thing and the absence of this one thing led him to second guess and ask questions about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. What could that one thing possibly be? One of the doors that doubt tends to use to enter our lives is the door of disappointed or unmet expectations. Now, it can come in through other doors, of course. Intellectual challenges and difficulties. I just don't see how this fits. It can come through trial or tragedy. That often is one of the gates. But our text today really focuses in on this one door of unmet expectations. And so we'll focus there. The disappointment that comes from unmet expectations. John the Baptist clearly had an expectation that Jesus would bring the full judgment of God down upon his enemies. Not just in the distant future, but right there and now in John the Baptist's lifetime. We know that because of the things that we read in places like Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Look at that with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The setting here is that people are beginning to wonder as they watch John the Baptist and listen to him. Could this be the Christ? Could John the Baptist be the one that has been promised the long-awaited Messiah? Is that who we're listening to here? And John told them plainly, no, I am not that one. He begins to answer the crowd. And here in verse 16, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he goes on to explain a little bit about this fire. Verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Right now. We'll explain this in a little bit. But his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Man, you talk about something that makes no sense to 21st century Americans. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's the picture Jesus is giving. He's got a tool in his hand, his winnowing fork, and the purpose of this tool is to separate one thing from another. This wheat on the threshing floor has been harvested, and now they're trying to get the useful kernel of wheat that has weight and mass and substance. They're trying to separate that from the useless and weightless chaff. And what they would do is they would take that fork, they put it in the wheat, toss it up in the air, and the wind would drive the chaff away, and you'd be left with the useful wheat for all the purposes that you need in making your bread and all that. So Jesus is saying this separation, or John the Baptist is saying this separation, Jesus is ready to do it right now. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. He's going to separate those who belong to God for all eternity from those who will be separated from God for all eternity. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Earlier in Luke chapter 3, John says, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Judgment is imminent. It's going to happen right now. It's in his hand. And it didn't play out like that. There was a difference between what John expected and what he experienced. And Jesus had given a clue that this fullness of judgment would come at a later time. A very subtle clue, but follow with me if you will. You remember when Jesus began his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth? He went to the synagogue. He took the scroll of Isaiah and he found the place where it was written, what you and I now know today as Isaiah chapter 61. And Jesus began to read and to preach from that text. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 with me. In Isaiah chapter 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and pause. Now look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. It's going to sound very familiar. This is where Jesus is now preaching at the very beginning of his ministry, and he quotes that very same passage, and he begins to read. There's a slight difference in it, but he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So far sounds pretty much identical, right? Slight things about the blind, just a little difference. But if you go now to Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus in Luke chapter 4 ends right there where he talks about the year of the Lord's favor. But if you keep reading in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, right after Jesus says that, or Isaiah says that here, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the very next thing you see is this: "And the day of vengeance of our God." You see, in Isaiah's prophecy, the passage Jesus quoted, when Jesus stood up in Luke chapter 4 and said, "Today, this passage from Isaiah is fulfilled in your hearing," John would have been familiar with that passage. All of them would have been familiar with that passage, and they would know that that included in that passage, the very next thing talks about the day of vengeance of our God. And it would have been very natural for John to think that's all happening right now at the same time. There's no separation in Isaiah's prophecy. Why would there be any separation right now in how it plays out? And so John had this expectation that the fullness of this vengeance upon God's enemies would be brought by Jesus right then as well. And again, it just didn't pan out that way. Jesus stopped just short of that because he was going to come here in his first coming and do something different. That would be reserved for the future. And it wasn't uncommon for prophets to have challenges even understanding how these things would play out. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verses 10 through 12, he's like, even these prophets that prophesied, when they spoke to you of the things that were to come, and the judgments, the subsequent glories, the things that have now been announced to you, he said they searched. They were the ones given these revelations by God, but even they searched and inquired carefully, trying to figure out what person or time was being indicated when they declared these things to us. And so we're told even angels long to look into these things. So even as a prophet, John the Baptist had some questions about what was being indicated. When is this going to happen? Who's going to do this? And so now he finds himself uncertain even about Jesus. Are you the one, or is there someone else we should be expecting? Now let's bring this home to you and me. Doubt appears to have crept into John's life here because there was a gap between what he expected of God and what he experienced in his own life. Doubt can tend to grow in that gap. Don't we experience this at times? Think about this. Maybe you've had this experience. If I pray for something, perhaps for someone's salvation, perhaps for physical healing in my body or someone else's, and I pray that way according to what I understand to be God's promise, if there's a gap between what I expected on the one hand and what I experienced on the other, what does that mean? What does that mean at that point? Because we always interpret our experience like this. What does that mean? Was something wrong with me or with my faith? Does it say something about whether I'm truly a child of God? Am I in good standing with him? Or unfortunately, as some people, their minds and their hearts go all the way to this part, is any of this even real? Is anyone up there listening? Can anyone do anything about this? Now, again, look. We understand how these things work. That gap between what we expected and what we experience is at times a very dangerous one. But we don't have to allow doubt to overtake us when those things happen. We can actually trust that in His own time and in His own way, God will help us to better understand any gap that exists between our expectations of Him and our experiences in this life. Can you say amen? And there was perhaps one other thing that John the Baptist might have been expecting from his cousin Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 21 for me. We read there, when the men had come to him, that is Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And in that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Now, there's a reason John couldn't have gone with those men that he sent to Jesus, and that's because John was in prison at the moment. Now, we know that for sure because in Matthew chapter 11, we have a parallel account of this with that added detail of John being in prison. It actually says there in verse 2 and 3, now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And now look again at what Isaiah promised concerning the Messiah. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 61. What does it say Messiah would do when he came? Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You think that part would have caught John's attention at the moment? You think he might have been expecting and hoping that his cousin might come and do something for him? He sent two people to Jesus and didn't directly ask for this favor. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but do you think that maybe he was hoping to see three people come back? Probably. But instead, it was the two and only the two that he had sent to Jesus. And they were about to bring back a message from Jesus, which it can be so hard, isn't it? I don't know how ready John was to even hear this message, because it's really hard at times to hear something when the first thing that confronts you is your disappointment. Maybe that's what was going on in John's heart. I don't know. But those two men come back from Jesus. They get to John the Baptist and they deliver Jesus' message. Join me again in Luke chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. They come back. Jesus answers those men and he says, I want you to go back and tell John. Tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me, who does not stumble when he considers how I'm doing this, why I'm doing it this way, how God's plan is unfolding. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I don't know how long John had been in that prison. I just know he probably wanted Jesus to get him out. We know the story. It didn't end that way. John would actually end his life there. But here it is. These men go back to Jesus with this answer. And wouldn't you know that Jesus gave John the Baptist exactly the answer he needed? It may not have been what he wanted to hear. It was exactly what he needed to hear. John, you want some extra proof or assurance that I'm the one who was to come? I'm going to tell you the same thing you've already heard. He doesn't give him anything new. Jesus says, you want assurance that your faith in me is well placed? I want you to hear the exact same thing again. I want you to see the same thing again. We often think it's some new piece of evidence is what's finally going to do it for us. And I promise you, if you're still wavering on who Jesus is, it's really how you respond to what you already know that will probably make the difference. I can promise you that. Here it is. Jesus is saying, John, do not lose faith now. It is all going according to plan. The deaf are beginning to hear. The blind can see. The dead are raised. Lepers are cleansed. It's all going according to plan. Whose plan? Come on, John. You're a prophet. You know what Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. When Messiah comes, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer. John, don't lose faith now. It's all going according to plan. You know this is what's supposed to happen. You see the evidence of who I am. You've always known. It's all going according to plan. Isaiah 26, verse 19. You saw me raise that widow's son to life. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. It's all going according to plan. Why doubt now? John, don't lose faith now. It's all going according to plan. Look. What does God want us to take away from this question, this answer he gives to John the Baptist? Redemption Hill Church, look at me. Don't lose faith now. It's all going according to plan. Look, don't be deceived by what you see when you look through the lens of your trial. Don't be deceived when you find a gap between what you expected according to your partial knowledge and what you experienced. Don't be deceived. Listen, don't be deceived because we've gone through a hard time this past year. It is all still going according to plan. Jesus is not nervous because we have a presidential election this year. He's not nervous. He's not losing sleep. Do you know where Jesus is right now? The Bible says that ever since he went to that cross to die in our place, ever since God raised him from the dead, ever since he ascended to heaven, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, he made, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Man, that is a posture of full confidence. I don't need to get up and do anything else. I put that blood down on the cross. God saw it. God was pleased. God raised me from the dead. I ascended into heaven. I'm sitting on that throne. I'm not getting up. He has not gotten up since then, except for maybe one time when Stephen was being stoned to death and said, I saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father, giving him a standing ovation, as it were, for his faithfulness. Other than that, he's still sitting down and nothing is making him nervous. Full confidence in the unfolding of God's plan through what he did on that cross and in his resurrection thousands of years ago. I don't know if they're going to choose a Democrat or a Republican. They say it's going to be the end of the world if it goes wrong. Maybe they know something we don't know. I'm not saying there are no consequences to that in the here and now, but it's not going to stop Jesus from moving history forward according to his plan. Oh, man. Some of you want to say amen, but you kind of don't want to. It's just too true, but you don't want to hear it. We're going to survive whatever comes here. And one day, you and I are going to be met face to face, as Pastor Shelby said last week, with death itself. And we're going to pass through that thing, and we're going to come out of that alive. We're going to be, through faith in Christ, with our Father forever in eternal joy, because God cannot be stopped. If you give your life to Jesus today, you can know with 100% certainty, not just who he is, but what destiny you will share with him. You will pass through all of this and end safely in his hands for all eternity. He will forgive your sins. He will make you his own, and he will do that today. That's not like the fullness of judgment coming in the future. That will come, but he will forgive you and make you his today. And that judgment will come in the future. It's going to be too late at that point to align yourself with Jesus. But right now, you have the opportunity. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. It's never tomorrow. It's always today. Today, you make the choice to respond to what you know about Jesus. You have questions, you have doubts, can't figure it all out. None of that is going to keep you from Him. The difference between you belonging to Christ for all eternity right now and having the assurance of that, and you wavering between unbelief is you failing to respond to what you already know. You know enough. You know enough to respond, and to do so in a way fully pardons you for all eternity and safely delivers you into the hands of God as His child. What keeps you from doing that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we trust that You will seal these things in our hearts. Help us to remember. We don't have to be ashamed when we find ourselves troubled by these questions or even doubts at times. Protect us from permanent doubt. Help doubt to simply pass through and to be properly dealt with so that we aren't led astray by it. And Father, help us to remember that even now, regardless of how things look from our vantage point, all things are steadily progressing according to Your plan, to the end that You have determined for them. That at the end of all things, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, may we be among those who make that confession in the safe place of being accepted by You through the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Raymond Goodlett, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.